Finish this line. When the going gets tough. Yeah. That's how it is, right? That's how it always is in our lives, right? When the going gets tough, you just buckle up those bootstraps and you get going, right? Is that how it's like in our faith? Is that how it's like in our journey, in our long obedience, as we've been thinking about, as we read these Psalms? Was this what it was like for the people who sang these Psalms as they journeyed to Jerusalem, as they saw a lot of tough goings? Most of the time, I think that when the tough gets going, people make excuses. They stop coming to church. They start following their friends. They start diving into questions. And they don't turn to Scripture. They don't pray. They don't seek God. It can be easy to lose track. It can be easy today to lose track when the tough get going, when the going gets tough. We come to another song of ascent in our little journey through these songs, which is also kind of a reminder of the journey of our lives and different emotions we sing about, these different parts of the journey we face. And it's another kind of difficult psalm to read. But it's a song of endurance. And we realize that it's a song that was sung as a chant. Psalm 129, it goes like this. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel now say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. How's that for a song? What's going on here? Do we have to sing these songs like that? Do we actually sing like this? There's another song of ascent that we were in a few weeks ago where it kind of has this refrain repeated in the beginning. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel now say. It's like the singer starts the song and then reminds the people to chant this together. This is something to be sung. A similar psalm, back, if you remember, 124. It starts in a similar way. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. The point of that psalm, God is our help. God helps those people who can't help themselves. And in a similar vein today, how do we sing when the going gets tough? Well, in a like manner, it's a chant that we can take in ourselves. We can sing together. We are encouraged to sing this. The point of this psalm being, it's actually full of hope. That even when the going gets tough, we have confidence and we can endure. Because, as verse 4 says, the Lord is righteous and he has freed us. He has literally cut the cords of the wicked. This song would have been sung by the Hebrew people, and it would have been sung with foreign enemies in mind. But not just that. Also, if you read the history of Israel, there was just a lot of backsliding. There was a lot of folks who, when the going got tough, they backed out. You have Israelites who were bowing down to foreign gods, worshiping idols, who then enjoyed that way of life, and who mocked God's people, who mocked the faithful and said, how are you still doing this? Even the oppression and even the oppression can even come from inside. We can be criticized by our family members for our faith. We can be criticized by people who once understood what we do and just have seen things differently. There can be times where even in our own souls we have questions and we look back on our history and we can't understand our faith. Wherever the oppression comes from, there is hope because, again, the point of the psalm is not about our own understanding or our own faith. In fact, the whole story of the Bible points us to the faithfulness of God and not the work or the faithfulness of man. The Lord is righteous, verse 4 says. And again, we have to take this word out of our understanding and put it back in the scripture and put it back in the context of what it was written. We owe a lot to the reformers of our faith, like John Calvin and Martin Luther. But both of those guys were lawyers. They went to law school. And they have, kind of filled our understanding of scripture, among other things, among really good things. They've also kind of given us this idea of being justified before God as kind of a guilty or not guilty thing. And there's some truth to that, but there's so much more. The idea of being righteous, if you asked me most of my life, I would have understood being righteous as being guiltless before God, having my record of debt washed away, cleaned, or removed. We often hear in preaching the image of the courtroom and the judge pronouncing us guiltless, knowing that somebody is taking our punishment for us. And to be sure, that's all part of it, but at least the Lord is righteous. The word coming from the word shalom, or peace. All these amazing virtues of peace and justice and righteousness wrapped together in the understanding of the Hebrews. The Lord is righteous. He is just. He has not let the wicked go unpunished. He has freed those who call to him from the cords of the wicked. This idea of just being run over, being like a doormat for people, that doesn't go unseen. And whether those enemies are people within or without, we can remember that God is with us. We have great hope because God is with us. And I mentioned John Calvin in one of his theological points that not necessarily was from his words, but from people who have studied him. But the idea that God perseveres with us. You've heard it, the perseverance of the saints, that we will never be let go. And the focus can sometimes be wrongly put on our faith. But really, it's God perseveres with his people. And so it is in this song. Let's sing this song. Though they have greatly oppressed us from our youth, let us sing this. God is righteous, and he has cut us free from the bonds of oppression. The second half of the psalm, then, can be quite concerning. How do we sing this? How do we wish unrighteousness or something evil upon others? How can a psalmist sing this song and say, may all those who hate Zion, may all those who see it the other way, may they be like grass on the roof that withers before it can grow. May nobody pronounce the blessing of the Lord on them. What's going on here? Well, we have to remember again that this was a human psalm, that these songs are full of emotion, that humanizes these for us. We don't have to write it off as evil or silly, but we can enter into it. We can think of the times that we have wished upon others, not necessarily evil or bad, but we wish that they would see the faultiness of their ways. We wish that they would learn. Sometimes it's like hoping that somebody's purposes fail so that they might see the way. And to be sure, this isn't language of destruction. Sometimes in the Old Testament you see language of destruction, and there are psalms where the psalmist is really vengeful and says really strong words. But that's another sermon. This just says, may all those who hate Zion be turned back in shame. Another really powerful attitude or powerful emotion in the Jewish folks. Not just guilt and not being just like guilty or not guilty, but the idea of shame and dishonor, something that I think the American culture doesn't really feel the weight of as other cultures do. So to wish shame upon somebody, that they would be dishonored, not that they would be destroyed, but that they would fail in their purposes, that they would be disappointed, or this image of being turned back in shame, almost like a dog wagging off with his tail between his legs, kind of the embarrassment. That they would see their ways for what they are. I think of the Apostle Paul, who writes to the churches, and he even at one point talks about these two men who have turned from the way. And he says this, he says, I pray that they would be handed over to Satan. It's like, what? What is Paul doing handing people over to Satan? He says, I pray that they would be handed over to Satan, that they might learn to fear the Lord. There's kind of like a discipline in it. There's kind of a hope about it. It's done in love, you could say. The image here in verse 7, may they be like grass on the roof that withers before it can grow. May the reapers not fill their hands with it. Those who gather fill his arms. This points us back again to Psalm 126, which was a psalm singing of joy. And there was this image of those who reap shall return with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The picture of abundance and fruitfulness and a healthy crop, arms full of sheaves and crop, is a picture of joy. And so here the psalm, along with this idea of wishing shame and dishonor on those who hate the faithful, it's not like pure evil vindictiveness, but it's an image of may they be kept from joy and honor until they see their ways. How do we sing this song today? We see brokenness all around us. We think of, even in the church has even been at times the very ones that have paved the way for some really bad things, even like slavery. How can we, even in those times, looking back at that, maybe we can sing this song. That's an example of some, even from within, how just unrighteousness and injustice has prevailed. Even as we remember the history and ask for forgiveness, may we say these words. May any of those who hate Zion, may any of those who still think that way, may they be seen for what they are. May they be dishonored and shamed. May there not be joy. May they see the faults for what they are. May they get to a point where they can sing this song and ask and see the Lord's righteousness and see his justice and actually have that on their minds. May they honestly say the Lord's Prayer with us, that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done. But ultimately, as Christians, we have a spirit of peace and love about us that obviously should trump any kind of feelings that we have of vindictiveness or wishing harm or dishonor upon others. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, says it really well. Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. We don't have to take these matters into our own hands. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Again, that's not the point of why we do this. But it's kind of the image. It's kind of the same language as this psalm. Wishing that they would be turned to the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The psalmist, way before Paul spoke these words, the psalmist understands that. It is better to not become overcome with evil, but to overcome it with good. Paul also reflects, even on his own journey, would Paul have doubted or turned away from the Christian way if he thought about it? If he remembers that time on Damascus when he met Jesus, when he followed him, and what followed for Paul? This is kind of like his resume, if you will. This is in the church in Corinth. He's reflecting on his being a servant of Christ. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 24 hours at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger of rivers and robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. At danger at sea. Danger even from false brothers. In toil and hardship, I lost sleep many nights, hunger and thirst, without food, out in the cold, and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall? Do I not become indignant? Paul's reflecting on his ministry and all that he's been through. And he wouldn't have turned around. He had this endurance, knowing that God is with him, knowing that the Lord is righteous, and that he has freed him from the cords of the wicked. And Paul uses that same language in his ministry and to the churches, this idea of being on a journey, which is in Philippians. He talks about running the race. He talks about the Christian life like running a race. Not that I have already obtained this, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And he says, let those of you who are mature think the same way. The idea of maturity and pressing on, having this endurance, knowing that God has made us his own. God perseveres with us. And then finally, how do we press on with endurance amidst opposition and hardship? When the going gets tough, how can we keep going? The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so close, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured his own pain, endured his own being plowed on the back, if you will, his own opposition. Let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. There's that language of dishonor and shame. Jesus Christ on the cross scorned the shame of it all. And as theologians talk about, the cross was the victory of God. And so just as the psalmist prays here in verse 2, let them not have victory over me. We can sing this song with confidence, knowing that at the cross, death has been conquered. Sin and brokenness has been conquered. And when we are in Christ, we can sing this with confidence. And that is what gives us endurance. So the Lord is righteous, and he has cut us free from the cords of the wicked. Amen.